Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. A few months ago, we had something exciting happen in our house, which is we got a puppy. And it was very exciting, still is exciting. The good news is the puppy likes all of us. I'm probably the lowest on the list, and then Luke and Micah are right above me, but the unquestioned favorite member of the household is Catherine. She loves Catherine. That puppy will follow her all over the house. If she is sitting down to grade papers, Maisie is going to be right there sitting on the floor by her, guarding her in case any of us try to come into the room and distract her. If she goes outside, the puppies are going to follow her outside. After the group got back from church camp a couple of days ago, Catherine really would have liked to have had a nap. But everywhere she tried to lay down or kind of lean back and close her eyes, that puppy was right there, just wanted to be with her. You've probably had some animals like that, some pets like that, that just wanted to be with you every place that you went. There's something about presence that's important. You probably have people in your lives, people that are members of your family or close friends, and when you're in a difficult situation, you just want them there. And you know there's nothing they can do to change the situation, but just their presence seems to make a difference. We think about maybe the old story that's been told of a child who's having a hard time going to sleep and calls his dad in the room and says, "Dad, I think if you just sit there and look at me, I think I could fall asleep." There was something about the child just wanting the presence of the father right there. There's something about having someone with us that's comforting, that's helpful. I think that may be why the song "Abide with Me" is so resonant. When we think about what it really means to abide with God, we want God's presence near us. Now, we've been going through a series that we did last summer. This may have to be a yearly thing because there are just so many songs that have just great depth and richness for us to explore. But we've been doing a series called "Then Sings My Soul," where we think about some of the hymns that we sing together. And if you haven't already turned to John 15, I'd invite you to do that. But also, if you've got a songbook and maybe you want to look through the words of "Abide with Me," I think it's number 7 in our songbook. But when we think about the words to this very familiar hymn, it's really almost like a prayer, we're reminded of a man who was born in Scotland to a military officer and his wife, ended up going to Trinity College, serving as a minister for churches in England, and spending a good majority of that time in a community in Lower Brixham that was a fishing community. It was by the shore there. And Henry Francis Light was there for a long time and then contracted tuberculosis and was preparing to move, as was the common practice at that time. In the 1800s, one of the things they recommended was to move to a different climate. And there are different stories about how the text of "Abide with Me" was written. The one that's most often told is that on September the 4th, he preached his final sermon for the church in Brixham, and then he walks back through the community to his home, and that night, he penned the words that would eventually become famous, "Abide with Me." It's especially fitting because it uses that phrase, "eventide," which you can imagine on the shoreline of one of those English villages, just watching the sunset and thinking about the end of an era of his life as he's transitioning to move somewhere else. And then on his journey, eventually he succumbed to his tuberculosis and passed away. His poem was given to his son-in-law, and then it continued to endure. The idea of abiding with God is something we see several times in Scripture. It may have been that this phrase, "abide with me," was inspired by Luke 24, when Jesus is talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's one of those post-resurrection appearances, and they ask Jesus, after he's walked with these disciples, to stay and eat with him, to abide with me. At that point, they don't know who Jesus is. But in the passage we read in John 15, Jesus clearly states that it's God's desire for us to abide with Him or remain in Him, dwell with Him. An abode is not just a place you visit, it's a place you live. When we abide somewhere, it's not just where we're staying for a while, it's where we're setting up our residence. And Jesus in John 15 is taking an imagery that was very familiar to the Old Testament prophets, the imagery of Israel as a vine or a vineyard, but Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. In other words, if you want to be part of God's people, you'll be part of me. If you want to bear fruit, you'll be part of me. If you abide there, and if I abide in you, then you can bear fruit. So when we sing, Abide with Me, what are we asking for? What are we desiring? So many times it's easy for us to say words to songs, but what are we really requesting? I'd like for us to reflect on that this morning. And last week, you may remember when we looked at the song, Be Thou My Vision, we talked about the goal for our time together was just to deepen our commitment and our faith in our Lord and our understanding of what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. I'm hoping that as we go through these passages and as we go through these verses this morning, we'll deepen our understanding of what God does for us. And as we do that, our appreciation and our love for Him will continue to grow. So let's think through these verses and look at where they guide us when we sing together. The first verse of Abide with Me, if we could go ahead and we've read John 15, let's go to the first verse of the song together. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. What kind of God are we asking to abide with us? We're asking a God who helps to abide with us, our helping God that guides us. It's important to think about that phrase, help of the helpless. That's certainly reflected all throughout Scripture. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? We've heard that before. In fact, that may be one of the phrases that's most often assumed to be in Scripture that's not actually in Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. Now, usually when we use that phrase, we're trying to encourage personal responsibility. We're trying to encourage people to take action and to do what they need to do, and that's certainly a biblical principle, right? We need to be responsible. We need to be working and doing what we can do. But a big part of understanding the gospel is understanding how helpless we really are. And we don't like to admit to being helpless. But we'll never fully appreciate what God is doing for us if we don't know how helpless we are. That's why when we read through the New Testament, we don't get a description from the New Testament writers that, you know, we were doing pretty well, and then Jesus came, and He just kind of took us the rest of the way. We had achieved a lot, and we just needed a little help to get across the finish line, and Jesus got us there. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, we were enemies. You were dead in your transgressions. You were helpless. There was nothing you could do until God sent Jesus. We don't like being helpless. I instinctively don't like to be helpless. Just a few weeks ago, I was thinking about that this morning. A few weeks ago, I was walking into Lowe's. I needed something. I knew what I needed. I just didn't have any idea where it was. And someone came up and said, can I help you find anything? And I heard myself say, no, thanks, I'm fine. I didn't know what I was going to go do, but I wandered around for 10 minutes till I found what I was looking for. I don't know why I didn't want to admit to someone that I was lost, but we don't like to feel helpless. And not too long ago, I had the experience. I'd lived here for 11 years, never had this experience. Had the experience of a vehicle breaking down right on the traffic light with Trotwood and James Campbell right next to the hospital. Vehicle broke down, couldn't move, couldn't do anything with it. That's a pretty helpless feeling. And not only do you get to feel helpless, but you get to watch other people drive by you, watching you be helpless, and wave at them and say, yes, sorry, I know this is inconvenient. You know, it's 7 a.m. on a weekday morning. There are a lot of people going through here. I understand. It's hard. We don't like admitting that we need help. But I can't appreciate or understand what God does for me unless I understand how helpless I really am. We live in a world that encourages us to think we can kind of do things on our own and be self-sufficient. But when I look through the pages of Scripture, I'm reminded that is not true. I need help. This morning, do I believe that God helps the helpless? Do I believe that God helps me? Or have I sort of found myself in a situation where I'm thinking, you know, I'm dealing with something that I just don't think anyone can help with? The phrase in verse 1, when other helpers fail, comforts flee. You ever had that experience of looking to something to get some comfort, but it just doesn't help? Maybe it's helped before, but it doesn't help you this time. And you kind of have that sense of other comforters fleeing, right? It's easy for us to think that I'm stuck in a situation and there's no one else that can help me. And Scripture reminds us over and over again that God helps us, the help of the helpless. Now look at verse 2. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Not only do we have a God who helps us, but we have a God who doesn't change. When I ask God to abide with me, I'm asking an unchanging God to abide with me. Listen to the way the psalmist describes it in Psalm 102. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God would describe himself to the prophet Malachi, saying, for I, the Lord, do not change. Or James in James 1:17 says, with God there's no variation, there's no shifting shadow. It's important for us to realize the unchanging nature of God. Now, the fancy word for this, if you're looking for a fancy word to describe it, is immutability. And that's a big word for saying God is unchanging. And I don't know that we often stop and reflect on how comforting that is. Change and decay and all around I see. If I asked you to make a list of some ways you've seen things change and decay in the last few decades, in the last few years of your life, could you fill that list up pretty quickly? Whether it's something that's obvious for us to see in our own lives, deteriorating health, other challenges that we've faced in our families, whether it's something we see as a society, whether we're watching the news and learning about conflict that's taking place in Ukraine. I was so thankful to be able to watch our panel discussion on Wednesday night and be reminded of the work that's being done in Ukraine in the midst of such a difficult time. But when you look at conflicts like that, doesn't that seem like change and decay? One of the things that I think about often as I stand up here on a Sunday morning is that every Sunday morning, it's a pretty good assumption to make that there will be someone here who is reeling from an event that's happened in the last week that you didn't see coming. A drastic change that you hadn't planned on. Life is filled with those. Isn't it comforting to know that there is never a change in our lives that surprises God? It may surprise us, it doesn't surprise God, and there's never a change that changes Him. After all, we serve a perfect God. We've been reminded that He's always existed from eternity. And so there's not going to be a change. He's been perfect from all the time He's existed, and He's existed for all of eternity. Now, it doesn't always mean that God acts in the same manner towards His creation. There are ways He communicated with Abraham directly, for instance. And now we live in a time when He's communicated through His Word. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was God made flesh. And so while Jesus is 100% divine, He's also 100% human. He's interacting with His own creation in a powerful way. What that means is we never have to wonder about the nature of God. It will remain constant. That means we can rest in the knowledge that God is consistent. When we say we fear God, that fear is a reverent awe of His consistent power. It's not a terror as to what someone unpredictable might do. We know what it's like to be afraid of something unpredictable, where we're not sure what's going to happen. We're constantly bracing ourselves for impact. That's not the fear we have of God. The fear we have of God is an awe of his power. But he has told us who he is. He's communicated. He's unchanging. You know, it's pretty common to see products that have a lifetime guarantee. But even a lifetime guarantee has some limitations. If the company goes out of business, then that guarantee is not going to continue. When we think about what we can rely on for a lifetime, we know we're serving one whose life exists beyond us. That's also why we can rely on his word, because God's word is from an unchanging, eternal God, so we know that his word can guide us. If you're reeling from a change in life this morning, isn't it good to know we have an unchanging God we seek to abide with? Let's look at verse 3. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. We don't only have a God who is unchanging, but a God who guides us. We're asking a God who guides us to abide with us. We've talked about God's unchanging nature. There's another ability that's described with the big word omniscience, which means this idea that there is no knowledge that God doesn't possess. So if we think about, for example, the way the Hebrews writer describes Hebrews 4, verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Romans 11, 33, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. God has an intimate knowledge of everything, of his creation, of the hairs on our head, of the condition of our hearts, of the thoughts in our minds. And rather than be something that scares us, that should comfort us. That there'll be a lot of times in life where I'm dealing with situations that I don't completely understand. Or I'm maybe looking for help from someone who's not qualified to give it. And maybe I'm asking someone else who doesn't know any more about the subject than I do, and we're just kind of collecting our assumptions and going back and forth. We have a God who understands us and who possesses all knowledge. It's interesting to me how we tend to lean on people for advice who don't have much more experience than we do. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe there's a time you can think about in high school. There's a big question that you were dealing with as a high school student. And who's the first person you want to go ask? Other high school students, right? Sometimes we forget about the fact there could be someone else with experience or wisdom that's there to guide us. Or there may be something that is in a field we know nothing about, but we ask someone else who's a good friend of ours, and maybe they sincerely want to help. But if it's not a field they know anything about, they probably won't have much knowledge that can guide us. Where are we looking for guidance? Or today, probably most tempting is to just get out a phone and to go online and say, well, what are people saying about this? Let me see what people are saying. And now I'm looking at opinions of people that I've never met, that I don't know, and probably, in a lot of cases, know less about the subject than I do, but I'm reading what they're saying and really considering it. Isn't it good to know we serve a God who can guide us in every situation? In fact, one of the aspects of idolatry that was so troubling, both then and now, as they dealt with it, and we deal with idolatry in different forms, is that by following a pagan god or an idol, it's as if they were saying to God, you know, there's someone else that we trust to really guide us through life. Not the one who created us, not the one who sustains us. There's someone else that we trust. God's guidance will help us, but it only helps us if we're willing to listen and to respond. I think about it the way a GPS system works. Maybe you haven't been in many of these situations, but I've certainly been in a situation where I think I know better than the directions that I've got on the phone. So I'll keep going one way, and it'll keep saying, recalculating, 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 and you almost expect it to say, just turn around and go the other way. You know, recalculating. As long as I'm not listening to it, it can't help me. It can't get me where I need to go until I finally start following some of those directions. Chances are, there are some of us here this morning that might know what we need to do. We know what God's guidance would be, but we're resisting it. Isn't it good to be reminded that the God who remains unchanging, who desires to help us, also wants to guide us? Let's look at verse 4. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tear no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. I have no foe with thee at hand to bless. We serve a God who reassures us. We're asking a reassuring God to abide with us. A God who allows us to be brave even in front of enemies. It's interesting that when we look at Scripture, we don't see God keeping his people from having to deal with challengers or deal with enemies. They still have to do that. The chances are that they're going to face enemies in their life. The choice is, how are they going to face them? We think about this contrast in a really clear way with David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. When you have the Philistine army on one side and the Israelites on the other side, and the Israelites are cowering in the face of a giant, a champion that's come forward, they had asked to have a king just like all the other nations. And congratulations, they were like all the other nations. They were afraid of the Philistines. They were afraid of someone who could fight. They were thinking only in physical terms. It's David that shows up and says, you know, the God who's given me victory before will give me victory in this situation. It's David who has the reassurance that I'm serving a God who's greater than this enemy. He's not saying I'm better than this enemy. He's not taking me seriously. He doesn't understand my talent. David is saying God is greater than our enemies. We're going to have challenges. We're going to deal with challenges. And yet it's good to know we have the reassurance that God is with us. And as we mentioned last week, when we think about Jesus being our victory, that God does give us victory. I just have to decide if I believe that or not. God had promised to be with his people. The Israelites were having a hard time believing it in the face of a challenge. David was the one who says, I do believe. Are we allowing God and his word to reassure us? This morning, do you believe in the victory that's been promised? Maybe it's a victory we don't fully understand yet. We haven't seen the results of what God is doing in our lives yet. We haven't seen the consummation of things in eternity, in our eternal home with him yet, but we believe in that. We allow God to reassure us. And then verse 5, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Earth's vain shadows. Isn't it good to know that we serve an eternal God? A God who is not bound by time. We can picture what it's like to be in a room that's dark and maybe light from a window or something else is making something look like a large looming shadow. When we turn on the light, that shadow just dissipates. Isn't it good to be reminded that the things that we are so concerned with are very often like that? They fall into the category of vain shadows that will flee when we think about the life to come. It's hard for us to imagine, but we serve a God who isn't bound by time the way that we are. When Moses is asking the name of God, when he's going to go back to Egypt and God's going to use him to deliver his people, God says, tell them, I am sent you. When God says, I am, God is the only being who, in the truest sense of the word, can make that sentence and it be accurate. I am. Now, you might ask me, are you from Colombia? And I might say, I am. But that's not entirely true, because there was a time before I was. There was a time before I was born. I haven't always been. God has always been. When he says, I am, he has always been and always will be. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it?
We're so bound by time, by the current moment. But when Scripture describes God as from everlasting to everlasting, or Alpha to Omega, we're reminded that God isn't bound by this. I'm right here in the moment I'm in right now. I can remember the moment when I walked up here. I can't go back to that moment. I can imagine the moment that will happen next week at this time when we're all together, but I can't skip forward to that moment. I'm only present where I am here. That's all I have to deal with. We serve a God who is not bound in that way. Isn't that encouraging? To know that whatever I'm dealing with right now in this moment, I can take to Him, and He's not bound by my limitations. That's why Peter could write that 1,000 years are like a day to Him. It means that God doesn't experience time the same way we do. That also means there is no place I can go where God is not with me. I think that's encouraging because we want presence of people who love us in our lives, but there will be times when I have to face challenges and issues and I can't have someone that I love with me. Sometimes I have to do it alone. Isn't it good to know there's no experience that I will ever face without our eternal God, who doesn't share the limitations that I do? What does it mean for God to abide with us? We're asking a God who helps us, who's constant and unchanging in a life that's filled with change and decay. We're asking a God who guides us, who reassures us, who is eternal, and is the only one who can see us through to an eternity beyond anything we can imagine. Abide with me. It's easy to picture someone who is looking at the sun setting and imagining what's the end of a chapter in his life, dealing with physical challenges, asking God to abide with him. It's also good for us to remember what Jesus said about abiding in him. In other words, Jesus said, if you want to bear fruit, you have to be connected to the vine. Scripture tells us that happens when we put Christ on in baptism, when we give our lives to Him. Baptism is the act of obedience that allows us access to that forgiveness that's there, but it's going to require me to live in Him and to abide in Him to continue to bear fruit. It may be that that's a step you need to take this morning. It may be that you haven't been abiding in Him. And there's something that we've read or something that we've thought of this morning that's pointed out something that you'd like to correct and you'd like to share that with us. If you'd like to, right after this worship service, we'll have a couple of our elders right out this doorway. They'd love to sit down with you and to pray with you, talk with you. It may be something you'd like the whole church family to pray about as we journey through life together. Let's make sure that we're living in a way that's always asking God to abide with us. If we can help, please come and let us know as we stand and sing together.